Our scripture reading this morning is taken from Exodus chapter 20 and verses 1 to 21, which of course is God's law. And we're going to be looking at the Mosaic covenant, and this is what distills that covenant for us in terms of God's law. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in the heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your strangers within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. Now all the people witnessed the thunderings, the lightning flashes, the sound of the trumpet, and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they trembled and stood afar off. Then they said to Moses, you speak with us, and we will hear. But let not God speak with us, lest we die. And Moses said to the people, do not fear, for God has come to test you, and that his fear may be before you, so that you may not sin. So the people stood afar off, but Moses drew near the thick darkness where God was. So far the reading of God's word. Dear people of God, we come this morning to a passage that I said really epitomizes the Mosaic covenant. And this text then brings us face to face with that. And as we approach this covenant, we must be careful because so many have misunderstood it and died in unbelief. Even in the New Testament, this erroneous understanding persisted. This error can still be found among Christian circles today, where they think that they have to add something to our salvation, that the works that we do will come into play when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ. So in other words, in the context of justification before God, then not only will it be the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, but there will be some part that our works play. And we addressed that in our denomination very early on when we formed the URC in North America. That was one of the issues, a federal vision, we called it, that the churches had to address. And a couple of our churches left the denomination over that issue. So it's still a challenge to us. And so it's very important that we clarify that we understand that, so that we don't fall into the trap. And of course, the Jews fell into the trap. I mean, the scriptures in the New Testament treat this subject in so many passages. Paul has to address it in Romans chapter 4. Talking to the Jews and saying, look, the law in no way undermined the promises that God made to Abraham. No one says that Abrahamic covenant was a covenant of works, do they? No one says that. Well, Paul says, hey, the law came in some 400 years later after Abraham. It didn't undo what God promised Abraham. And therefore, you're lifting up the law so much in terms of our salvation is wrong. So is circumcision, by the way, lifting up circumcision. No, God's promise was clear enough with Abraham. Abraham believed God, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. There's no element of works in there. No, Abraham believed. And we, as Jewish Christians and as Gentile Christians, all follow Abraham by virtue of the fact that it's by faith that we come into a lasting relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. It is in no way and in no part based on works. But as I said, the Jews didn't follow that. And Paul is very challenged by that. He's very grieved by that. That the Jews would, instead of embracing this righteousness that God provides for us when we believe, they try to establish their own. And so you get people like the Apostle Paul seeking to establish his own righteousness, never getting there, even though in his mind he thought he had, but no way, absolutely no way was that the case. And so it's important then that we understand this covenant and its place in the long line of covenants in which God is revealing more and more details about one covenant, the covenant of grace. Clarifying and making it more and more obvious to us in terms of the types and the symbols that are given so that they all find their fulfillment in the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And so this covenant then, nowadays, people, even in conservative circles, even in seminaries, they speak about this Mosaic covenant, the law, as really not of grace, but of works. And it's almost like going back to the Garden of Eden. And so they even speak about it, that it's a repetition of the covenant of works. It's true they restrict it to Israel, that somehow this is what God was making with Israel, and if they were obedient, then he would bless them with all the land and the children and all of that, but it somehow is restricted to Israel. But that doesn't make any sense either. I mean, Israel and the people of God, Christians, are not two separate people. I mean, that's not the way Paul speaks about it in the New Testament. It's not like we're one people, you're another. No, we're one people of God. We're all the children of Abraham. So it's important that we understand the place that the covenant of work, the covenant of the law, the Mosaic covenant, has in the line of the covenants as they, as I said, progress and become more and more fuller in their revelation of the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a covenant, that's for sure, it speaks about it, but people have pointed out the fact that there's a treaty structure to the Ten Commandments, as we've read them in Exodus 20. But even if that was the case, it doesn't make it a covenant of works. So they've, as I said, they pointed out that it's talked about a covenant of law when the New Testament speaks about the Mosaic covenant. It shortened way of speaking about it is the law, as the Gospel of John says. The law came through Moses. But grace and truth came through the Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes the law is spoken about in terms of all the five books of Moses, that sometimes is referred to the law itself. But in particular, this chapter, they look at it as a treaty that was common in the days of Moses, of how conquering kings would make a treaty with those that they had defeated, and that treaty would describe the relationship between the suzerain, the conquering king, and the vassal, the one that was now under the authority of the conquering king, and how their relationship was to be governed. And so there was those treaties, and people looking at that see the Ten Commandments, Exodus 20, as fitting into that mold. But even if that is true, no way is it a covenant of works. I mean, how can it be? How does it start? I am the Lord your God. How is that a covenant of works? He's starting out saying, I am Lord and God. You're my people. And I brought you out of the land of Egypt. Well, how is that? What does that mean? And how is it spoken of in the scriptures? It's spoken, it's in redemptive terms that's speaking, isn't it? Redemptive terms. That we've been delivered from the tyranny of the devil, the house of bondage. That's what it spoke about, being in the grips of the devil himself and God rescuing us from that. That's what God is saying to the Israelites. If it's a covenant of works, why has God given them everything already? He's delivered them from Egypt with a mighty hand. He's brought them out of bondage, out of captivity. And now they're going to go into the promised land. How did their works earn anything? In fact, it's the opposite, isn't it? I mean, ever since they came out of Egypt, what happened? They moaned and they groaned and they went astray and they did all kinds of things. They went around a wilderness for 40 years because they refused to go in. So God has done all of that. And now they're going to enter the promised land and God is giving them the law. Where is the works part of that? What have they done to earn that? In fact, when they're going into the promised land, as you know, Moses reminds them, hey, don't think you're more righteous than the other nations of the world, because you're not. And your recent history shows that. It's failure after failure after failure. So on what basis are they going into the promised land? Because of they're so good? No. No, it's by grace. And that's what God is saying right at the beginning. I've brought all of these things to you. You didn't earn them. I'm giving them to you. I'm taking you into the promised land. And this is the way I want you to live. This is the way that you're to conduct yourself in the promised land. This is no different in terms of the New Testament and the fulfillment of this covenant in the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, the law hasn't disappeared, has it? We don't become Christians and say, forget the law. Even though sometimes people act like that. But that's not because the scripture teaches them that. No, the law is good. The law is holy. So when we become Christians, we're to obey the law, but not out of this bondage, not out of this idea that we're earning something, but because we're pursuing holiness. The Holy Spirit is sanctifying us. And he does it through the law. He does it through a manifestation of the character of God himself. That's what we have in the Ten Commandments. God's nature described to us. And we're to conform to that. We're to pursue that. Because that honors God. and we become more and more in the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. So yes, we can look at this chapter and we can look at it and say, oh, look, it looks like in the same kind of form as these suzerainty treaties. But again, the suzerainty treaties, again, it was a relationship not based on works. I mean, they were being good to these people. Now he's providing protection, the suzerain providing protection for the country that he's overtaken, and they are dependent on him, and there's a good relationship that they have. Now the law, the Mosaic covenant, is not a covenant of works. Absolutely not. It is moving the covenant of grace and revealing more to us. It's revealing a path of holiness. It's revealing a way in which we can be more and more holy, more and more in the image of God, which is a good thing. Which is a good thing. That's what God wants. And so God, by the way, we don't just have the law in the Mosaic covenant, do we? And we have the sacrifices. It's not the covenant of works. In the covenant of works, as I've said before, is zero tolerance. You sin, you die. That's it. But here in the Mosaic covenant, we have the law, but then we have forgiveness of sins. We have all the sacrifices that are pointing forward to the Lord Jesus Christ. You're never going to be able to keep the whole law without falling. And the Jews understood that. But of course, the problem or the error of the Jews was to misunderstand the sacrifices. See, Paul could say, I'm perfect according to the law. Why? Because he did all of these sins, but then he went according to the sacrifices then, and so the sins were taken care of. As far as he was concerned, he was free from the law, kept the law, was perfect in the eyes of the law. And it was a total misunderstanding. Total misunderstanding. The same misunderstanding that leads to this idea that the sacrifices actually took away sins. That the sacrifices actually paid for the sins. They did nothing of the sort. They did absolutely nothing of the sort. They pointed forward to the one who would take away sins. They were pointing forward to the one that would give his life and take on the full wrath of God against our sins, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. But if you don't come to him, you just stick with the sacrifices, you get nothing. But the intention of the Mosaic covenant was not to say, this is a final version, just do these things, outwardly do these things, everything will be fine. No, absolutely not. Absolutely not. And so we have to be careful then that we don't misunderstand what the Mosaic covenant is doing. Yes, it was law-centered. It focused on the law, focused on holiness. That's why Leviticus is all about holiness. It's all about sacrifices. But it's how we become holy before God. That's what it was. And it is there to teach us. That's why I read from Galatians chapter 4. What is Paul saying? He's saying, look, we had the law in the Old Testament, and it's like a tutor. That's what it was. So the person that is under the law is a child. He is the inheritance. He has the inheritance, but he's still a child. And so he has tutors. He's a servant. Even though he's heir of all things, he is treated as a servant. For what purpose? To help them grow, to help them understand. And so the law's purpose was to help us progress, help us to learn about holiness, and to bring us to that adoption as sons, as he talks about it in Galatians chapter 4, that that we come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that we come to understand God and what he has done for us. And so that we don't stay in that mode, we don't always stay as children. It's a movement from being under tutors to being, taking and becoming heirs of all that God has for us. That's what the law was designed to do. And we speak about it, of course, in the New Testament, was that the law was our tutor. For what reason? To bring us to the Lord Jesus Christ. So we might have faith in him to become, putting it another way, as Paul puts it, when he's speaking about Timothy, he said, well, you know, you've been taught by your mother and grandmother the scriptures that are what? That are able to make you wise unto salvation. That's what the law was given. Not a different way of salvation, which of course there is none, as you know. There's only one way of salvation. There's only one name given among men by which we must be saved. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's his death on the cross that we're going to be looking at and celebrating in the upcoming weeks. No, he's the only, and he's always been the only way of salvation. No, the law is rightfully put in the Mosaic covenant because it's a step towards that final covenant, that fully revealed covenant that comes with the Lord Jesus Christ. But it's a step in that direction. So it emphasizes holiness. I mean, how many times in our modern day Christianity do we not have struggles with that, right? People that have this idea, well, I'm saved and Christ has paid for all my sins so that I shouldn't fret about holiness. I shouldn't fret about the law. I shouldn't be fearful of the law. Well, if you come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and you understand sin and you understand what God has done, and now you have this idea that you don't have to care about how you live, it's a total misunderstanding of the scriptures. Why do we have the Holy Spirit given to us? What is his main job? To sanctify us, is it not? Well, how is the Holy Spirit going to sanctify us apart from the law of God? We don't just live the way that we think we ought to live. No, we ought to live in obedience to God. And so the Holy Spirit takes the law of God, and what does he do? I mean, if the law was such a negative thing, why does he write it on our hearts? Why does God write his law on our hearts? Because he wants it to be our nature. What is the Lord Jesus Christ teaching in the Sermon on the Mount? That the law doesn't matter, throw it out. Just do how you're led. No, absolutely not. In fact, what he does, he takes the law that they always looked at externally, not touching the heart, just outwardly, like Paul says, I'm perfect because I do everything that the law asks me to do. But what does the Sermon on the Mount do? It internalizes the law. Not only should you not commit adultery, you shouldn't lustfully look at another woman. That's what it does. That's what it means. He writes it on our hearts. It becomes part and parcel of our life. That's who we are. We want to walk in accordance with God's word, in particular to God's law, because we want to honor him. We want to be good examples to all those around us. So in our Christian experience now, after all of these years, since all of these things were given to us, we have to learn that not only do we come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that's wonderful, but we have to grow in our holiness. We have to pursue holiness. And so why didn't, in the Reformed circles, do we make it part of our worship that we read the law of God or some passage that relates to the law of God? Because we want each and every one of us to know that we are to be growing in holiness. And as Paul said, I haven't reached it yet, but I press on towards the mark. He that thought he was perfect before, he the one that thought he had arrived, but what does he say? He said, I haven't got there yet. By a long shot, I haven't. But I press on towards the mark. So in every Christian, there ought to be this sense that we are pressing on toward holiness. That we're striving to be more and more in conformity to God's law. We don't have this idea that everything is fine, I don't have to do anything, just keep, don't worry about those things, just live your life. Then you're missing out. You're not understanding the purpose of God. Even when we went through Ephesians, what was the point of God electing us before the creation of the world? What was the purpose? Wasn't it that we should be holy? That's the reason. Why is the bride of Christ spoken in those terms? That's the end result, that we might be the beautiful bride of Christ, beautifully adorned for a husband, without what? Spot and blemish. That's what God is working for us. So to understand this covenant and its fulfillment in the New Testament, in terms of living a holy life, gets us in step with the purposes of God in our life. He wants you to be holy. He's working in you to be holy. He's given his Holy Spirit to lead you and guide you into those things. So don't forget about the law. Yes, it's been abused by others. But the law is good. The law is holy. And you need to have it written in your hearts. You need to pursue that day by day, so that we don't see a confrontation between the Mosaic covenant and the Abrahamic covenant. No, absolutely not. It's in fully in tune and in line with God's revealing to us, as I said, in stages that become more and more clear to us, not only in terms of our salvation, the Savior, but also in terms of the Christian life, the life that we're to be living. We're to be children that are of the free woman. Doesn't mean that we throw away the law, but rather that we understand the law and we pursue it. And so we seek to know God's word and we seek to live out God's word. And so this idea that somehow, as I said, that it's a reduplication of the covenant of works just absolutely doesn't make sense. Doesn't make sense. Because if you think of the covenant of works, as I've said, think about it as zero tolerance. You sin, you die. There is no forgiveness. As I said, there was no sacrifices in the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve didn't get an animal and go to God and say, oh, by the way, we sinned, we listened to the devil and we did this thing. Here's a sacrifice that we're offering to you and repenting. No, no. They were out of the garden. They suffered death spiritually and physically it began. And they needed to be redeemed from that. There was no forgiveness for that. But ever since, because of the Savior, there is forgiveness, absolute forgiveness. And so we enjoy that. We thank God for that. But the law should and must function in your life and in my life. And that's, God, Hebrews speaks about that, right? God chastens his children. If he didn't chasten us, then we would be illegitimate children. Children that have no one looking after us, no one caring for us. Doesn't matter what happens to us, nobody cares. Well, God does care. But what's the means by which God shows that care? It's the means of chastening us when? When we break God's law. When we disobey him, when we disregard him in our lives. God comes to us and he shapes us and he helps us to understand. Like David, he committed murder and he committed adultery. Well, God didn't throw him away on the rubbish heap, did he? He disciplined him in a very forceful way so that David would understand that he worships a holy God And he needs to take sin seriously. And even though there is forgiveness, doesn't mean that we take sin lightly and say, let's sin that grace may abound. Absolutely not. Now, David repented, as we know from Psalm 51. And God graciously did not pronounce upon him the death penalty that he deserved by saying, you will not die. Not that you don't deserve to die, you absolutely do, but you're not going to die because of the covenant of grace. It's going to be paid for, but not by you, but by the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's what the law is for. That's what it's stressing. So there's no anything at odds between the new covenant, or the covenant of grace, generally speaking, and the covenant of works, and the covenant of the law. There is none. By the way, talking about Easter, when the Lord Jesus Christ was on the Mount of Transfiguration, who was it that was there with him? Moses. Moses. There was no disagreement between them in terms of what the Lord Jesus Christ was going to do. I mean, what were they talking about? They were talking about the things that were going to transpire. But there was no disagreement. The law is not against the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. No, absolutely not. It's perfectly in line with the covenant of grace. And as I said, Paul stresses that, right? The covenant of law, Mosaic covenant, in no way, in absolutely no way, did it ever undermine anything that God promised Abraham. Absolutely not. So let's be careful that we keep our eyes on the ball, as it were. That we understand the law. We understand what its intent is. Not only to bring us to the Lord Jesus Christ by exposing our sin, showing us that we can't keep it in and of ourselves, but then bringing us to Christ and then being used in the context of the covenant of grace to pursue holiness. So yes, it's written on our hearts. Let it be followed through in your life. Pursue holiness with everything that you have. Not as a way of earning salvation. No, absolutely not. But as a way of experiencing the fullness of God's salvation, the fullness of God's wonderful covenants of grace to us, to make us in the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is our goal. That's what we press towards, as Paul says, to that high calling with which we've been called. People of God, we are the children of God if we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. But we are those that take up our cross and follow him. We are those that deny ourselves. We are those that put to death the deeds of the flesh, because we want to reflect that wonderful image of the Lord Jesus Christ. The law is not against grace, rightly understood. The law is good. The law is our guide to holiness, without which none of us will see God. People of God, let us not denigrate the Mosaic covenant, but let us see it in a context, a blessing to us, and a path to pleasing God and honoring him. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the law, because the law tells us about you, the lawgiver. It tells us what is important in your mind relative to us and how we are to live our lives. And our Father in heaven, we know that it can be summarized very easily, which is for us that we're to love God with all of our heart, strength, and mind,
and we're to love our neighbor as ourselves. And our Father in heaven, that is our marching orders. Those things should be hallmarks of every Christian. That whatever we do in this week, we bear those two things in mind, those two rails of holiness, to love God and to love our fellow man. And our Father in heaven, we pray that that would never be far from our minds and thoughts. So that would be the goals for which we strive, as Paul says, that I press towards the mark. And so, Father, we pray that you would indeed be with your people. We pray that we might honor you, that we may be living examples to those around us of that path of obedience, path of righteousness, a path for the children of God. And Lord, that they too, by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, can be put on that path of righteousness, that narrow path of obedience. Our Father in heaven, keep our eyes focused, and may these wonderful truths that you have written on our hearts guide us in everything that we do. Our Father, hear our prayers and bless us, for we pray these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us stand and respond as we sing from the Red Hymnals number 493.